My context is the first book of Corinthians, chapter 9, as we have been studying from the book First Corinthians. So, last time we were here, we learned how Apostle Paul was using his own example of self-denial to exhort the church, which was at Corinth, to be mindful of their conduct so as to make them honor the gospel they profess. So that was his intention in this passage. As last I hinted that in the chapter 8 he has spoken to them about how they should be careful and about things that some were eating things compared to idols. And in this chapter he tried to use his own example of self-denial to let them realize that it's a very needful thing to be practiced by believers. It's able to honor the gospel, and again, it's also it blesses the fellowship because in our normal homes, if there is no compromise about our taste and what we want and what we think are right, there will be no cohesion. The same way in the church, in the work of the Lord, it is always like that. Things that are not sinful, that are we can forego. If it will honor the Lord, we will go so that the gospel will be honored. So here, we continue with his exhortations, and we continue from verse 13 downwards. Wherever we reach, then we continue again next time. So the same subject, example of self-denial. Example of self-denial. But as I said, he's setting his own example. And those at Corinth knew how the gospel lived among them. And so that what he refers to wasn't something he's just writing to tell them. They were eyewitnesses of his manner when he came to preach them the gospel. So I begin from verse 13. Do you not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple, and they which wait at the altar are partakers of the altar? If we can remember the last time, he has begun to use argument to show why ministers of the gospel, preachers, have to be supported by the church. Because at the end, he said that it was so, but he never used them. But he will insist for them to realize that it was a right thing for him to do, which he neglected voluntarily. So that although he will put them in mind, he's not after them. So that's what we are thinking about. So here he continues to remind them that it is the right of ministers of the gospel to demand maintenance or upkeep from the church when the church is supposed to help and support them materially. And if I can just quote from the previous one of the previous verses, which he said in verse 11, if we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we ought we shall reap your carnal things? Comparing what the preachers give to the church as the word, the instructions, and then the support which is carnal and things of this life. That is what he meant. So, in this verse, I read it to you again. Do ye not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple, and they which wait at the altar are partakers of the altar? So here he cites the maintenance which the Levites of old and the priests, the maintenance they had from the offerings that were brought into the temple under the Old Testament. I'm sure we know that the whole tribe of Levi, they were those that God was using to serve in the temple, and also particularly the priests whose family, Aaron, the line of Aaron, they were all working in the temple. The priests work around the altar, the Levite helps the general work. And he says that they should remember that these people were saved by the thing that were brought into the temple. And that he's citing this as an example for them to know what he's saying, for them to just to confirm what he's trying to tell them. And we just think about this a little. We know that whenever the support for this, the priests and the Levites were neglected, it hindered their service. In Nehemiah, there's an instance at the time of Nehemiah, and I read to you, Nehemiah chapter 13, verse 10 to 11, You see, after he has come to help build the roads, and I think he returned, and then when he came back, I think there were the offerings to the temple were not going, so the priests have left, the Levites have left to their own fields, and they are going to fend for themselves. And this is what Nehemiah tells us. And I perceive that the portions of the Levites had not been given them. But the Levites and the singers that did the work were fled everyone to his field. Then contended I with the rulers and said, why is the house of God forsaken? And I gathered them together and set them in their place. So it was something that it was required, which the people neglected. So what Apostle Paul is saying, that it is something which is ordered by the Lord. See, so he cited this as example and also to confirm what he's trying to say. Verse 14. Even so had the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live in the gospel. So by this, he's telling them he isn't just declaring an Old Testament principle or command, but it's a practice that binds God's people of all time. See, so that he has quoted concerning the priests and the Levites of their right to be maintained from the offerings that come to the temple. But he said the Lord himself has also ordained this thing, that those who preach the gospel should live of the gospel. And so that he's just telling them that under the gospel times, it is still the same, although the ministry has changed. The gospel ministers are not priests. You see, they are not, you know, in some churches, they call the priest, I don't know why they call them, they still call them priests. The pastor or the preacher is not a priest. His work is a shepherd. I mean, that. So the right, the pure word is option four, but you know what is the software? Software is a wrong word. So software is like a priest. And the key word for pastor should be shepherd, right? Or shepherd, yeah. But anyway, so the ministry has changed, but then the principle still stands. So even so has the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. So here, Apostle Paul make a reference to the words of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I think we have Matthew 10:10. Let me read it to you quickly. And also Luke 10:18, when he was sending the disciples. Matthew 10, verse 10. Let me start from verse 7. As you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. When he is sending them, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils, freely ye have received, freely give. Provide neither gold, nor silver, nor brass in your purses, nor scrip for your journey, neither two coats, neither shoes, nor yet staves. For the workman is worthy of his meat. The workman is worthy of his meat, and he moves from his left. And into whatsoever city or town ye enter, inquire who is worthy, who in it is worthy, and there abide till you go thence. And he moves on. And when you come to an house, salute it. And if the house be worthy, let your peace be upon it. But if it be not worthy, let your peace return unto you. And he moves on. So he speaks to them that they should provide nothing for themselves, but when they go, they should depend on the gifts and the provisions of those that they are going to minister to. And I read to you also Luke chapter 10, verse 18. I've missed the verse. Okay, verse 8 rather. But I'll start from verse 7. Okay, from verse 3. Let's go back to verse 3. Go your ways, behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. Carry neither purse, nor strip, nor shoe, and salute no man by the way. And to whosoever house he enter, first say, peace be to this house. And if the Son of Peace be there, your peace shall rest upon it. If not, it shall turn to you again. In the same house remain eating and drinking such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his hire. Go not from house to house. And into whatsoever city enter, and they receive you, eat such things as they said before you. And he moves on and all that. So, this is what Apostle Paul is trying to refer to, that the Lord himself has ordained that they who go to preach the gospel should be saved of the gospel. Again, Apostle Paul himself, made this statement in also Galatians chapter 6, verse 6. He said that let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. So again, the principle that the preacher should be supported by those he ministers to is in the scriptures. It's not something Apostle Paul is introducing us to. It's something that is grounded in scripture. So he says again, I read to you, even so had the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. Well, you know that people have abused this also. To live of the gospel implies that they should have such an upkeep or maintenance from those they minister to as to their necessities of life, all that they need to keep them, to be food, shelter, whatever they need so that they will be able to still labor in the world. So that to live of the gospel doesn't mean that they should enrich themselves by the gospel. So that the preacher or the pastor or the should be enrich himself through the gospel. I'm sure we see many, they boast about it that they are wealthy. How do they become wealthy? By being pastors and preachers, which is very dishonorable. If they are only preachers, they are not called, because if they are called, they will obey the Lord, you see. So that they are to be supported, pastors are to be supported, and the preachers, and even all those, not only pastors or preachers, but all who may have to devote their entire time for the work of the church, they also have to be supported. It goes all the way, because there may be other duties which may be undertaken by others who are not even pastors, but they ought to be supported if they devote all their time. I've heard of some of the churches that some devote themselves to many other works so that the church will support them fully, and yet the pastors will tell them they are serving the Lord, and they don't really help them so much, and become sometimes they want to take the pastors to court and the church to court and all that. So long as they devote their time for it, they also to be supported, you see. So that's the principle. Whoever the workman, whoever work for the Lord and entirely devotes his entire life for that purpose, has to be supported by the church. And the man of the support, Albert Barnes, have a quote, a word, and I wrote it down as a quote from him. Look at how he explained about their support. He said, probably the true rule is that they should be able to live as the mass of the people among whom they labor live. That they should be able to receive and entertain the poor and be willing to do it, and so that the rich also may not despise them or turn away from their dwelling. So he expanded on the support that has to be given to those ministers. For instance, if a pastor ministers, and then I don't know if it can be the case, but he's poor, he cannot even take care of himself. What honor does it bring to Christ into the eyes of others? I remember years ago, when I was about to leave my work for the ministry, one of my managers told me, he said his cousin used to be a Baptist pastor, but he was always struggling. So he told me, am I sure will I be supported? You see that idea? You know, his cousin used to be a Baptist, and he's always struggling for support. So he said the Baptist pastors are struggling. He thinks, I'm working, how should I live? Because maybe I will not be supported. But I'm just setting this example to see how, if it's not that the pastor should be enraged, as I said, so, but if he's not well supported, so that people even look upon him and try so that they think that the gospel itself doesn't really have such an honor. It's a dishonor to the church, to Christ. Look at what my boss said about the Baptist church. So him, so maybe he wouldn't even want to attend Baptist. I don't know whatever, but that's just an example. So the explanation of Albert Barnes really, cures all this. You know, one of the duty of the pastor is to be, he should be able to be hospitable, be able to entertain others. And those who come to him, be able to support and give them out of his own substance. And how will he have it and support others? Well, you know, in a church, most of the times, people may think of maybe going to the pastor. Around the community. They know that he's a pastor, but he should be freely giving things, gifts, support when they are in need. So they'll go to him. And let's say he lives in the community, people come to me all the time, he doesn't have anything to give. Just imagine what will happen. So that's the explanation of our verse. I'll read to you again. It's a nice one. So probably the true rule is that they should be able to live as the mass of the people among whom they labor live. That they should be able to receive and entertain the poor and be willing to do it, and so that the rich also may not despise them or turn away from their dwelling. They will not. They are not supposed to rub shoulders with the rich, but they should be able to have, a maintenance which will at least make their life, honorable to the gospel. Anyway, let's go on. Verse 15. But I have not used none of these. I have used none of these things. Neither have I written these things that it should be so done unto me. For it were better for me to die than that any man should make my glorying voice. So, all the Apostle Paul is trying to affirm the right of preachers to demand the upkeep from the church. Yet he says that he never demanded it for himself. Neither is he telling them that they should do this to him again. Or when he comes again, he's going to demand it, no? Or they should send support to him. No, he's not doing that, you see. He says, for it were better for me to die than that any man should make my glorying voice. So he meant that he's willing to lose his life from poverty than compromising his determination to preach the gospel free, so that no one will have occasion to undermine his manner. You know, Apostle Paul chose a pattern for himself. His willingness to preach the gospel without charge wasn't commanded by the Lord, but he thought to do that as an honor. So he says that, so what he thought of glory, but it has to do with his manner that he did or preach the gospel at Corinth. And this he says to his critics. You know, remember Apostle Paul, he hinted to us that people were trying to criticize him. And was he genuine? Was he sent? Because the other apostles were coming probably to, and they demand all the support. As he said in verse 3, my answer to them that will examine me is this. And then he gave the example. So, here is something he's saying, not as a way to really to discourage him, but it's to the critics, those who try to undermine his manners. But he has voluntarily chosen to do that. And the Lord did not forbid him to do that because he thinks it was right then to do. So he's saying to those who are trying to defame him that probably say he was an apostle. But that's like when we started this chapter, I said, these people were doing wrong examination. Who was the first person to preach the gospel at Corinth? It was Apostle Paul and his people. How did they form themselves as a church? It was through his preaching. So if he was a not genuine person, how could this happen? But again, that's human nature. So he's saying that, for it were better for me to die than that any man should make my glorying voice. So it's like to say, before his critics, he boasts of his manner. It was a path he chose, and he boasted of it. Because he thought it was right to preach at Corinth and not to take anything from the church. This tells us how Apostle Paul was always sensitive. You see, he was a sensitive Christian. He was sensitive to those around him and how they think about the gospel. And if there were things that he would do that are not sinful, to try to convince them, he would do. And that's what he's trying to do. And I think when he went to Corinth, I'm sure he realized that though the churches, but there were many who had maybe improper understanding of the gospel ministry. So probably if he has insisted on his support, it was, oh, look at him. Because there were reports around from other cities that he's a deceiver. So Apostle Paul realized that, no, I have to do this work in this way so that nobody will have blame on the gospel. But as if the gospel is for sale, or as if the apostles are sent to merely take money from people, and they are doing it, to cover up their main ideas, which were not to honor Christ. And looking at it, this teaches believers also how we must conduct ourselves for the honor of the gospel we profess. You see, Apostle Paul did it, and it also reminds us how we also ought to conduct ourselves for the honor of the gospel we profess. Again, I always say, if we are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ,
If he has saved us, we have been saved for a purpose. And that purpose is to honor him. And what honor is it? More than that, we should honor the gospel. There's no honor than that. That we honor the gospel by our conduct and all that we do. And especially as we preachers of the gospel. Those of us who preach the gospel, how would the gospel be honored? Except like what Apostle Paul, not the same way, but act in a way that people indeed see that the gospel is not something that we can make it like a trivial matter, because it's something that Apostle Paul could do and preach without taking anything. Why will he commit himself to suffer so much for the gospel? What is the sense? He's gaining nothing. And why will he do that? And then it will really inform his critics that no, there's something that they must also look in the gospel. Apostle Paul himself gave us this advice in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 3 to 4. He says, giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed, but in all things are proving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distress. This to the ministers of the gospel. By extension also, it goes to all of us who are believers. In much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, so that no one can give offense to the gospel ministry. So you see, so that was his purpose for laboring to preach the gospel for about 3 years at Corinth, and not taking any support from the church. By working by his own hands to support himself, he also said Barnabas also doing the same thing. The Lord has not commanded them to do, but they thought it was honorable to the gospel. Verse 16. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me, yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. So he says, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. So what he meant is that although he will boast before his critics of his manners, which he has said that he wouldn't let anybody to make his glorying void, and that was to defend his apostolic office for the sake of the gospel, but before God, he has nothing to glory of. You see? For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. Yes. So that what he was trying to portray of his peculiar manner he did, it was because of the critics, to show them that he did it for the honor of Christ. And so you can say he will glory in that. But then he said, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory, as no preacher has any glory before God. He has nothing to glory of. He cannot boast of anything as a preacher. He will rather glory in Christ, as also he said, that Christ has saved him as a sinner and has made him one of his people. That's what he can boast of, that he's a sinner saved by grace. Beyond that, as a preacher, as a minister, as a pastor, as an apostle, and particular manners he preaches the word and do his ministry, he cannot boast of it before God. But as I said, he tried to bring this one to their mind because of the critics who tried to examine him and say, was he an apostle? They tried to bring him down. And that when they have brought him down, they will deceive others. Oh, you see, he wasn't an apostle. And the gospel will be dishonored. So before them, he will not allow them to defend him for the dishonor of the gospel. But before God, he has no honor. You see, he says, for necessity is laid upon me. So it doesn't matter how far he advanced the gospel, he was only a servant doing the work appointed him. It was his obligation to preach the gospel as a servant of Christ. As an apostle, he can never glory about that work in himself. It was a work given to him. And he moves on to say, yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. The Lord has called him to preach the gospel, and he sees it as a terrible thing for him to refrain from preaching. Say, woe is me. It's the Lord's way. Remember when the Lord sent Jonah and Jonah ran away, the Lord dealt with him. And the apostle Paul knew all the servants of the Lord and how the Lord dealt with them. That he realized, yes, God has appointed him, but this is a great work. And he woe is me if I refrain from preaching the gospel. And his fear was that If he does, he will displease the Lord. The Lord has appointed me. And if I do not preach the gospel, this becomes a problem for me. And I will be terrified by it. The Lord has given a word, and I am just doing it anyhow. And again, it tells us one thing. Before I give the lesson concerning this, that each one of us, whatever the Lord in his own way has granted us to do for his church, woe is us if we don't do it to honor him. Woe unto us, because the work of the Lord. Any small thing we do, so long as we do in the name of Christ, it is something that the Lord demands us to do it right. And woe is us, woe unto us if we serve him not with our hearts and everything in it. You see? The preacher, woe is me, and as anyone who does something for the Lord is such a person if the work is not done according to what the Lord demands, and that we don't give ourselves to his work. So that other matters are so important to us than his work, you see. Though Apostle Paul has to work to support himself at Corinth, he never stopped preaching. You see, he never stopped preaching. He didn't say that, well, my situation, I cannot preach because I'm working. No, Apostle Paul preached. And you know the church was established. If he had become lazy about the work, he wouldn't have come to that point, you see. So, woe unto us when we are engaged in the Lord's work and we don't do it as we ought to do it, you see. The Lord demands that. I mean, again, look at the ambassadors and of countries and those who are serving their state in other countries. How are they determined to promote their country? And they wouldn't want to do anything to bring this honor to their country, you see. And to us, it's the same thing. If we are citizens of heaven, we wouldn't want to dishonor heaven while we live on earth. But Father, this teaches us that all preachers who are truly called by the Lord will feel obligated to preach the gospel of Christ crucified. Say, woe is Apostle Paul was a preacher of the gospel. He has been appointed by the Lord to preach. And he felt he is obligated to preach the gospel. And not any gospel, but that Christ crucified. You see? And so that every true preacher who is truly called by the Lord will feel this obligation. Because this obligation is for the honor of Christ and for the good of souls. If the gospel is preached soundly, and as it is, it honor Christ, and it also brings good souls. Souls are saved, for God, the Lord will save souls, and that salvation will come to many. But on the other side, those who preachers or pastors who don't feel obliged to preach the gospel are imposters. Why are you a preacher or a pastor if you are not, you don't feel obliged to preach the gospel? Then who are you? See, I'm sure we hear of many preachers and how they will preach by the gospel. Many may preach many kind of gospels, but the gospel of the crucified Savior, to consistent stand by it, is something that many don't want to stand by. Probably you may say it's not so interesting, but what is your work if you do not preach the gospel? You see, if you don't feel obliged to preach the gospel, because to be called as a preacher, as a minister of Christ, is to preach the gospel. That's the primary obligation of a preacher, of a pastor. Beyond, if a pastor or preacher does not preach the gospel, he doesn't need to be a pastor or a preacher. Whatever you preach, doesn't matter. The gospel is that which matters. And again, it tells us that true preachers have no regard to the praise of men, nor the popular ideas of the time, because they want to only preach the gospel and nothing else. Because that is what their duty demands, to preach the gospel and nothing else. And to even die for it if the Lord calls them to. So that is what Apostle Paul is trying to tell us. For necessity is laid upon me, so that any true preacher will realize there's an obligation on him to preach the gospel, to make Christ crucified known to the world, and to continue to stand on it and to preach. And that is the primary obligation of every preacher. Else the Lord has never called such a preacher who do not preach the gospel. Verse 17, for if I do this thing willingly, that the preaching of the gospel, I have a reward, but if I against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. Let's remember in verse 16, he has said that it was an obligation for him to preach the gospel. Necessity is laid upon him to preach the gospel. So what he says here is to demonstrate the seriousness of this obligation. The seriousness, how this is serious. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. As if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. So that if he does this work willingly and heartily, cheerfully, the Lord reward him. And but if he preaches the gospel unwillingly, he's saying that still he's the steward of the gospel. So that if truly somebody is a genuine preacher, he has to preach the gospel. You see? So that who will never preach it, meaning that person is not a genuine person. But Paul said that if he does it willingly, the Lord will reward him. But if he even do it against his will, still the gospel is committed to him. He's a steward. It is his work to do. He's a steward of the gospel, of the mysteries of God. Then he has to continue to preach. So that he has no choice than to preach. And to do it in the manner that it will bring honor to the Lord. So he's telling again this to the critic that, well, whatever you say about me, God's verse 2, whatever examination you put upon my work, whether I do it for reward or whatever, I am committed to preach because that is my work. Simply, that's what he's trying to say. It is his work to do. Whether they think of him anyway, it is his work. So that if he even insist that he should be supported, or whether he doesn't take his support, it is his work. You see, the Lord has appointed him. And again, he says in verse 18, what is my reward then? He has hinted of the Lord rewarding, but he said, what is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. So, simply to say that, in my own eyes, I don't think of any reward. Probably to say that. I don't think of any reward. What is my reward then? Because the answer he gives shows his motivation to preach the gospel. It's like saying, what is my motivation for preaching the gospel? He has already, as I said, he has already said that he's obliged to preach the gospel. So what is my motivation then? Very that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, and that I abuse all my power in the gospel. So that simply said, nothing motivates me to preach the gospel, but only that it will honor to preach it in a manner that it will honor the Lord. That it will bring honor to the gospel. That is his motivation. That I will preach the gospel in a way that it will honor the Lord. And isn't it interesting? He has said of a reward. And I said, what is my reward then? And he said that is that he will preach the gospel without charge. Isn't that interesting? That though he has a right to demand support, but I said no. He's just telling them that my heart and my devotion is entirely for the gospel. What is my reward then? You see, the one who has to take a reward now does it for free. That's the picture. Why does he want to do it for free? Because he wants to honor the gospel. So he chose to preach the gospel freely by not insisting on his right of maintenance, because he thinks that is the way that the gospel will be honored. At the time that he was there, because he considered the time that he was in at Corinth, how can the gospel be advanced? Do I have to insist on my maintenance? No, he said. But then he will serve and rather labor to support himself. So he doesn't personally gain anything. So that even people should think, well, what Paul was preaching, so that he may gain something. Where does he get that reward from? Differently, the Lord rewards all his servants, as we know. As Apostle Paul said that he has finished his work, and you know the Lord will give him the crown of righteousness. But before men, he expects nothing. You rather want to be spent and spend all for the cause of Christ. You see, so that all that he does, it's not that he's doing it so that probably people may praise him or people may give him work. But Paul did well for not taking any money. Because he's really self-denying. The other apostles are not practicing self-denying. No, that was not his purpose. You see, it was because of the occasion and the situation which he found himself at Corinth. And expositors will think through that. Probably at Corinth, people were having that idea that if he takes money, they were preaching the gospel for money. And the Greek philosophers and the teachers, they teach for money. They instruct for money and other things. Well, they may classify them. Oh, okay, this is a new idea that has come. And these people are taking money. Again, I'm sure we go to the market and marketplace and the roadside. You see how the so-called preachers, they put their this in there. And they even encourage people to come bring money. And some of them will be telling people, oh, I'm about to go. And I need money to move my speakers and other things. What that is honor. Well, they are not preachers. You see, they are not preachers. So, but it's kind of, somebody who is not, doesn't go to church, you say, what is Christianity about? It's like they preach, and then they collect, and then they're preaching. The word of God is for sale. No. So, Apostle Paul wouldn't want to even, what this will do on the roadside, it's not even the right thing to do, because the church has to support it. You don't preach for unbelievers to support you, the church has to support the preachers of the word. So what they are doing itself is not right. But then, Apostle Paul, even the one from the church, he said he wouldn't want to take it, so that the gospel will be. So this report on the roadside, they don't care if the gospel is honored, and sometimes you hear some of the things they say, they are rather being disservice to the gospel. They are not rather helping the gospel to go. They are rather being dishonorable to the gospel, as if the gospel, the preachers are beggars, and they beg on the way to survive. No, the gospel is not for that. So before I come to conclusion, let us always examine ourselves as believers, as we witness to others, the things that we ought to do so that to honor the gospel in their eyes. You see, we should always be thinking of that. How do we honor the gospel? How do we make them? Sometimes we think, we are preaching the gospel. It's true. But, human nature. Apostle Paul was the one who wrote by revelation, about election, predestination. Yes, God will save those that you save. Apostle Paul will act as if that he's afraid that people will not even be saved. Some of you wrote to the Galatians, he thought that the devil has been deceived them so that they have left the gospel. Sometimes that the burden of the church is anxious about them, you see. The Lord will save those, you see, but he has never taken away what we have to do as a people so that the gospel become honorable, you see. So, the Lord Jesus Christ himself lived by that example to really show how he, you see how many times the Lord Jesus Christ will even speak with this the Pharisees and the priests, trying to convince them to believe what he's saying, to show them that he is the Son of God who has come. Why does he have to convince them? He should just tell them and go. No, but he will take his time to try to give. They ask him, but he will answer them and point them to to the law of Moses, to point them to the prophet. Why will he do that? He wants them, he's God, he can just change their mind to the gospel. But no, we are human. God deals with us as humans, you see. God speaks to us as humans. That's why we see he condescends to us. God, that's the beauty and the wonders of God's works. That though he's almighty God, but when he's working with us, as if that's why in the Bible, you see, God speaks to us as if a friend speaking to a friend. In a manner that is so suits our situation. The same way, the work of the church and the gospel. Yes, we preach the gospel, but how do we do it so that it will be honorable and to be pleasing to the eyes of many, to seek to know the Lord, to give themselves to. And in this thing that we do, sometimes we may have to lose our leisure, our income, our time, our something. We may have to lose something for the cause of trying to bring this message to the senses of people. Always I refer to this. Why are churches in overseas spending so much to send missionaries abroad? Why? It's because of this. And support these missionaries to set up probably something so that people in the area will come, and that through it, they will also come to know the Lord. You see? And to spend so much, it's an expense without, in the eyes of the world, return. Because they just support and support. Sometimes the church doesn't work. The work is, I know many missionaries' work have come empty. The churches they built have gone off. And you see some of those who were once in the church, who you thought probably they were the new people, there's nothing again with them. Yet, you say, but these are the things. So that to be spent and spent for the honor of Christ. So that it will honor the gospel. But let's also remember that our sufferings and self-denial for Christ can never compensate his suffering for us. What he did on the cross of Calvary will never. We can never do anything to even come closer. He suffered to die on the cross of Calvary to take our punishment on himself, to be our sin bearer, so that he can save us. And how much can we deny for him? We cannot do much. What's our life? Our life like vapor. But he, the Almighty God, he gave his own glory to be able to serve us, to become a servant for us. How much more us? You remember when the Lord Jesus Christ was about to go, the Lord's Supper, he washed the feet of the disciples, told them, see what I've done, do this one to another. Because I, who's your master, have done this. Always bringing our minds down to the purpose where there will be promotion of his gospel. You see, so let us always examine ourselves and think more in the manners which the gospel will be honored. It's good we preach the gospel, but how do we make it appealing to the people? Apostle Paul would deny himself of his own faith so that the gospel will have honor among the Corinthians. How much more, what can we also do to honor the gospel? May the Lord help us as we think about these things.